Day to be able to share the joy of these baptisms, and if you're visiting with us today, we're delighted that you're here. This morning, I want to share a few words. Yeah, I'm on. I think I'm on. Yeah, I'm definitely on. Can you hear me now? I amuse myself. I want to talk about joy. You know, we live in this very affluent world, this society. And as I was doing some preparation, I discovered that the 10 most affluent nations suffer from the highest rate of depression. And the two names topping the list are France, and second is the USA, and Canada is somewhere down below in those numbers. But isn't it ironic when you think about the affluence that we have in these nations, and you think that we would have everything to live for, that our lives would be so full of material things and pleasure and entertainment, that we would be the most happy of all people. But ironically, it's not true. Billy Graham and his wife Ruth were visiting with a very wealthy man on this tropical island, and he had invited them to come for dinner, and they were enjoying an amazing feast. All of the good things that this man had to offer, they were recipients of his incredible hospitality. And partway through their dinner together, he said, "Can I bare my soul for just a minute? I have to be honest with you about where I find myself. Here I live in this beautiful estate on this fabulous tropical island. My huge yacht is parked at the end of my pier. But," he says, "you need to know," and this was his quote, "I'm as miserable as hell." And Billy and Ruth Graham tried to point him toward the reality of a living Christ who promises joy. Joy abundant. The scripture says that Christ came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. See, the whole purpose of Christ is to fill us with himself. And Christ owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he says, "My joy is the gift that I give to you. It's my legacy. It's your inheritance, but it's what I want for you." And here's a man who has everything. And I've had my own personal experiences living in Southern California of meeting affluent people. Vice President of Coca-Cola, the former Vice President and General Manager of Apple Computer. I worked with him, and he was a wonderful, godly man. But by his own testimony, he came out of that materialistic world. He had a beautiful home in Rancho Santa Fe. He had a Porsche and Mercedes and Olympic-sized swimming pool. He had horse stables and tennis courts. He had it all. But he realized that his life was so shallow. The sum total of what he had was stuff. And unfortunately, stuff cannot provide you with that deep, inner, pervasive joy. It might provide you with happiness, and money provides you with lots of options, but it doesn't provide the fulfillment in the deep core, the center of your life, your soul. But people pursue this, and they think, "Man, if I can just have a bigger home, a nicer car, a better paying job, if my investments will just pay off, then I can have reason to have joy." But it's amazing how disillusioning it is. When you get all this stuff, you'll find that you're even emptier than you were than when you began the trek. Because there's something about the journey that provides its own momentum, its own hope, as you're pursuing those materialistic goals. See, and joy is different. Joy isn't about circumstances being aligned. If all my circumstances are aligned, then I can be happy. Joy has to do with virtue and character. It has to do with raison d'être, a reason for being. It has to do with having a mission and a purpose in life that captivates you, that motivates you, that guides you and directs you, a cause for which you're willing to die. Simply gathering for your stuff for self and for self-preservation, self-security, there's no real end in that. There's no real point in that. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you a brief exposé from Scripture on the nature of joy, the joy that God gives that fills you in the innermost parts. This is a joy that carries you through every circumstance, every situation. Now, let me give you a situation. This week, I was being the good husband, and I said, "Yes, honey, I will get the Christmas lights up." I had promised that the week before, and probably the week before that. So I get out there on the ladder, I'm getting the Christmas lights up. Since I've got the ladder, that's the biggest part of the chore here. I think what I'll do is I'll clean the gutters as well. So I'm cleaning the gutters, and as I'm getting older, I find that my knees don't work like they used to, nor does my brain. And so I'm stepping off the roof, and I cheat a little bit. I put the ladder up just a little extra high, you know, those extending ladders. I put it up higher so I could just step off the roof, step onto the rung without having to do a deep knee bend. Well, I stepped off the roof, I put one foot on the ladder, and as I'm lifting this foot off like this, was in this posture. Does that look stable to you? I'm like this. All of a sudden, I'm doing a cartwheel. It was just like a scene out of Universal Studios' Western series where the guy does the high dive off the roof, and he falls down on this big cushy mat. So I step off, and I do this cartwheel, and I land, not on a big cushy mat, but on our glass, plate glass patio dining table. Boom! Hit right in the middle of it. It shatters into 1,000 pieces. The metal superstructure under breaks my fall. And then I end up on the face down on the cement with a big smack. It was like, ouch, that's gonna hurt. But my wife came running up from the salon. She said, "Should I call an ambulance?" And I said, "Am I bleeding profusely from any part of my body? Are there any like pokey things that might be a compound fracture sticking out?" She said, "No, I think you're good." I said, "Well, help me up." She helped me get on my feet. But even in the midst of that circumstance, I had a peace that the Lord was watching over me. And the fact that I'm standing here today is an absolute miracle. I was talking to a nurse. I was here for the SDA service yesterday, and there happens to be a nurse there who's seen so many trauma patients. And Troy, you can vouch for this. This time of the year, guys at my age, my stage of life, are just pouring into emergency, right? with leaves in their hair. But you know, I thought, isn't it wonderful to know that even when potential tragedy strikes, that God is sovereign, He's in control of your life, and all of the details that ensue, that's what gives me confidence in those moments. Let me share another personal story. Earlier, a few months ago, we took and we made a certain kind of investment. It was moving money from one place to another. And afterwards, we thought, what did we just do? We made a complete mistake. We weren't even thinking. We were in a busy season of life. We were trying to attend to a lot of things. We weren't thinking. And it was as though God said, "Look, you know, maybe it was a goofy decision, and maybe you're gonna lose a ton of money on this one. But you know, the fact is trust me with it." And so we talked to the financial advisor, and he said, "Well, look," he says, "I'm going to have to talk to this person. This person is all about compliance. We've got to make sure this is going to work." And they came up with this brilliant plan, which in the long run is actually going to save us more money. But I had a choice at that moment. Am I going to trust God with my stupidity? Because we all make stupid decisions, don't we? But I was able to trust Him, and He gave me that peace, and He gave me joy in the midst of it to say, "Look, everything I have really belongs to Him anyway. And I'm just supposed to be a steward. I'm not an owner of it. So I need to trust Him with this, turn it over to Him." And you know what? That situation did not steal my joy. Aren't there so many situations in life that steal our joy? And God doesn't want that for us. It can be a fellow employee that we work with who's just a pain in the, you know where? It could be a spouse that's difficult and hard to get along with. It could be health issues. It could be, yeah, now I see the husbands and wives all nudging each other. That, he's talking about you, sweetie. He's talking about you. Isn't it great that the Holy Spirit has a helper? Namely our wives. Right, guys? What would we do without our wives to help us understand the will of God? But you know, it's great to have that joy. So the caption of this series is All I Want for Christmas, and I'm talking about the gift of joy. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It begins, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding the flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them and said, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will be a great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David.'" Now I want you to notice, it says, "It shall be a great joy to all people." And the great joy is that we can be redeemed. That we can have right relationship with God through the provision of this Christ child that we celebrate. That's the wonderful message of Christmas. Now I love Santa. I met a guy who was Santa just the other day at the Roost. He said, "Do you want me to come to your church?" I said, "No, that's okay, Santa." I said, "I think we got it covered." Santa's fun, but the reason for the season is not Santa. It's about Jesus, about God sending a Savior to redeem us from the penalty of our own sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. And it's important to understand the Father heart of God for His creation. You know, in 1 Peter 3 it says, "It's God's will that none should perish." That means be eternally separated from God. "It's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, His precious gift." And the word there for will isn't concrete will or specific will. You know what that word means in Greek? It means passionate longing. It's the Father heart of God. It's His passionate longing that all people would come to know Him as Lord and Savior and experience the joy that we've witnessed today. Did you feel joy today watching these baptisms and hearing these testimonies? That's the joy that we're talking about. It's the joy that touches you so deep down that you feel the tears in your eyes. Even when you think about the loss of our dear friend Peter, who stood here, and he was here last Christmas, leading our Christmas Eve service. And he was precious to all of us. And we had so much fun with Peter. And I was there that day as Troy was singing, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And as he sang the last bar, Peter's wife, Trudy, and his son were draped across his chest. And the 19-year-old boy looked up and he said, "God just took him. God just took my dad's spirit right now." He felt it. He experienced it. And we felt the presence of God in there. Do we feel sorrow? Yeah, we feel sorrow. But the Bible says we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. We have that joy in the midst of those circumstances and those kinds of losses that carries us through that. It's not a denial of the reality of the pain. It's a sense that God is King. God is on His throne. He's orchestrating these events according to His plan because we're His children. And we're fully accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1 says. That's a place of security. That's a place of power. That's a place of hope. And yes, it's a great joy to all people. Dr. Charles Swindoll, who was my pastor for several years, a man of great joy. He was nuts, that guy. I mean, we just kind of, at seminary, when I was doing my grad studies in L.A., he was our chaplain, and I attended his church. But he'd take all us young seminarians, and we were so enamored with this guy. Oh, he's Chuck Swindoll. He's written a gazillion books. And he's got like thousands of people every Sunday he's preaching to. And he just is just one of the best Bible expositors, but he shares himself. He's so personal. And he uses every opportunity to take himself down off the pedestal. It's like, oh, I'm just going to take myself down off the pedestal here, because people kept wanting to put him on that pedestal. And what he did so beautifully was he would have appropriate levels of self-disclosure. He would talk about his weakness and his struggles, his hurts and his foibles. And he was very self-deprecating. And you love that about someone who doesn't take themselves so seriously. And I remember we're having lunch with him, and he was talking about the Billy Graham crusade that was coming to Anaheim, and all us seminarians volunteered, we're helping at the crusade, and there were 60,000 people that packed that auditorium every night. And Billy Graham, man, just to see him, so full of the Spirit, so full of this peace and this quiet joy. And you just knew that here's a man who spends time in prayer with God, fellowship, that man, just full of God's Spirit. It just oozed through him. There was nothing fake about him. He was just the real deal. Howie Stevenson was the music director, and Cliff Barrows, who normally does the direction for the Billy Graham Crusade, was either sick or away or something. And so they got Howie Stevenson, who was the worship director at Swindoll's church. They said, we want Howie to come and direct. So he directed all the music for that particular crusade. And if you know Howie, he's a big man. Looks a little like Foster Brooks. If you ever saw the comedian from, you know, kind of a white beard, white hair. But when he stands up, he's got this twinkle in his eye. You know, it's just like he smiles through his eyes. And it's the joy of the Lord that just comes through him. And he's just a magnetic personality. Well, he did such a great job. He did such a great job at the crusade that when Cliff Barrows got back, he came to Chuck. He said, and Howie's there. They're having coffee together. He says, you know, Chuck, he says, Howie did such a great job. We're thinking of taking him on the road. He says, would you be okay? And so this is Swindoll telling us young, impressionable seminarians. And he says, you know what he said? You know what I told Cliff? And I said, I don't know, Chuck. What did you say? And then he said, and I'm not going to repeat it, but he said, I'm going to cut off a part of your body. Or something to that effect. And we all went, he said, what? And he threw back his head and laughed. And in that moment, he was teaching me something. You know, we look at people and we make them kind of austere saints. And we put a halo around them. But we are people. And as much as we look good on a Sunday, we all have issues, we all have struggles, we all have hurts, and we all have weakness. And the one thing that Chuck Swindoll taught me is be yourself. Be the best self you can be, but be yourself. He said, I ruined too many years in ministry trying to be somebody else. And I can say, boy, did I mess up ministry trying to be somebody else. So he taught me about being yourself and about being real. And then pretty soon all of us were joining in the laughter because it came from a heart that was pure and wanted to teach us something about what it means to be a genuine leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a profound experience, but I digress. I digress hugely. Sorry. Because we want to be finished at 11:30, so we've got food sitting out there. So here's what Chuck says about the gift of joy. There is no more effective testimony of a changed life than a winsome spirit. Can you say amen to that? No more. I mean, if you see somebody who looks like they're saved, sanctified, and petrified, you're not going to be impressed. And if it's not working for you, then don't bother exporting it. Right? You know, who wants to bring somebody else into something that's just going to make them a slave to your drudgery and your misery? I don't want to do that. I want to introduce people to the King of Kings who's going to change your life, who's going to take you places and help you to do things you never imagined possible. That's the Jesus that we serve. He's a powerful, powerful God. No more effective testimony of a changed life than a winsome spirit. The joy that oozes from that kind of person is contagious. Christians talk a lot about love, and faith and hope, but we often fail to emphasize the value of joy. How strange. Especially since it appears next to the top of the list in the fruit of the Spirit, remember. So, if you come in and you see the pastor and he's just kind of downcast, praise God, you know. Yeah. You know. Or the worship team sings up there, hallelujah, just want to praise you. Yeah. You know? It's not convincing, is it? It is not taking you anywhere but down. And there's no testimony in that. But listen, if you got the joy of the Lord, if you got the joy of the Lord, then people see that. And it's not something you can fake. You either have it or you don't have it. But did you know the Bible tells you, it exhorts you, it commands you to stir up that spirit of joy? We can be lazy when we come in to worship. We can be lethargic. We can be disengaged. But when you come in, the Bible says that we're to worship in spirit and truth. This means we ought to be on fire. And we have wonderful, gifted volunteers who lead us in music. But if we drag in here, can you imagine how deflating it is for them when we stand up and we're singing and they're playing and they're getting no energy back? It just like, it just sucks the air right out of, right? Am I right? So we got to jump in and we got to realize that these people are helping us, leading us to worship the Most High God. And we ought to enter His courts with thanksgiving and enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. So, joy. Did you know that God experiences joy? Isaiah 62 verse 5, it says, God rejoices over you. Can you imagine that? God thinks of you and a smile comes to His face. Some of you He probably outright laughs at, but me especially. Isaiah 65 verse 19, it says, I will take joy in my people. He takes joy in you. Zephaniah 3:17, He will rejoice over you with gladness. Luke 15:10, there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Can you imagine a party going on every time somebody gets right with the Lord and puts their faith in Christ? Number two, God wants you to experience joy. John 16:24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive that your joy may be full. And I want you to make the connection here. It says, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. This is about prayer, right? But He's saying, ask and you'll receive that your joy might be full. This is the joy that comes from answered prayer, very simply. That's what it's saying. Listen. Linda, have we seen answered prayer? And have we seen the joy that comes as a result? We have seen so many answers to prayer. I've been in ministry 35 years, and I have never seen the answers to prayer that we get from our prayer team. And they work hard at it, folks. And Linda does a great job of kind of warding off, like we get, could you pray for my distant cousin, my third removed from who knows what? And we get those coming in. And those are important prayer requests. But our folks, they can't handle them all. Believe me, prayer is hard work. So she does a real masterful job of trying to be graciously say, look, you know what? I'll pray for them. But I'm not going to put that on the prayer chain. Because we get so many requests, she tries to protect them in that process. And so we're asking for that discernment to say, look, is this something that we as a church have a reasonable responsibility? So each person needs to exercise some discernment. We need to pass those requests on. But here's the wonderful truth, is that when you ask and you receive, you see the faithfulness of God firsthand. You see His power at work. You know His love in your life in incredible ways. That brings joy. And what Jesus is saying, start praying. Because the Father heart of God isn't this, like, it's not like you're trying to bang down the door of God's reluctance when it comes to prayer. You know, I mean, the whole thing of the parable of the loaves, you know, and the stones. You know, Jesus said, if you as fathers being evil know how to give good gifts, how much will your Father in heaven give even better gifts, being a perfect father? So God wants you to experience joy. John chapter 17, verse 13. Jesus says, now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So what He's talking about here is that there's persecution and hard times that come. And there's the attack, contextually, there's the attack of the evil one. But what God does through the ministry of Christ's Spirit is He implants joy even in the face of spiritual opposition. That's the context. Over in John 16, 22, Jesus says, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." This is a prophetic statement that Christ makes immediately before His crucifixion. And He says, look, when I'm crucified, the world's going to rejoice. They're glad they're rid of me. But you know what? I'm going to be raised on the third day, and you're going to see me, which they did for a period of 40 days in the flesh following His resurrection. And He says, when you see me, your joy is going to be overwhelming, and no one's going to take that away from you. As you look at those disciples prior to the resurrection of Christ, they were weak and insipid and double-minded and frightened and running away. But once they saw Christ in His resurrected body, they were changed from wimps and weaklings to dynamic powerhouses for Christ. They were willing to give up their very lives. I mean, look at the transformation that took place. You know, like in that old comic magazine that I grew up with, it had this picture of this little weak, scrawny kid, but he gets on Joe Weider's weight building formula, and all of a sudden he's on the beach kicking sand in people's faces. Big transformation happened in the life of the disciples because of the resurrection. Well, did you know, thirdly, that God commands you to be joyful? You see, being dismal and dark and hopeless and in despair, that's not really God's will. We understand that there's medical conditions that people have. I was just talking with a dear brother this week. And he has bipolar disorder. And he's struggled with it all his life. And so he has some real psychological, emotional issues. And he was kind of railing on God and saying, God hasn't done this for me, and God has let me down, and God has disappointed me, and, you know, what's God worth, you know, like. So I said, listen, you know, I said, I get together with you, I love you tons, but I'm not going to sit here and listen to you impugn the character of God. You know, the fact is you have highs and lows, some very acute highs and lows. But you know what? God understands that, and He loves you in your highs and your lows. You don't have to perform. But what you do have to understand is the truth. And you can't be speaking out lies and falsehood, because that's only going to exacerbate your highs and lows. Recognize the truth of who God is and His commitment to you, and allow that to temper those highs and lows. And I said, the scripture says, if we confess our faults to one another and pray one for another, we shall be healed. I'm going to pray that those highs and lows are not so great. And in the midst of those highs and lows, you're going to be experiencing the joy of the Lord in the highs and the lows. The scripture commands us, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I want you to notice, it doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. It says rejoice in the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord. That's where the sphere of our joy exists. It's in that intimate relationship with Jesus. If my joy is tied to my circumstances, to my material wealth, and the good fortune of my investments, and all of that disappears, where am I left? If it's tied to my health, and I break my body so badly falling off a roof, and I can have no more joy, what's the point of joy? I look at Joni Erickson Tada. She had a diving accident, dove into shallow water, fractured her the spine right up here in the neck region, paralyzed, quadriplegic, all her life sitting in a wheelchair. If you want to see a person who has genuine, bona fide joy, who God uses to touch the lives of so many people, look at Joni Erickson Tada and her testimony. There's joy. So it's a command. It's not optional. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. So if somebody, the Lord says it once, it's worth hearing. If He says it a couple of times or three times or four times, if you look in the Word, it is just full of teaching on joy. Over and over again, it's replete. Rob Morgan writes, you may not be able to find joy in your load, but you can rejoice in your Lord. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy, or consider it joy, when you fall into various trials. And the point is, you're not a masochist. You're not saying, oh man, I'm so glad I fell off the roof. But what you're saying is, I know, God, that you're in this, and there's something that you're doing in my life. I can trust you with this, even though the circumstances are painful. I know that you're at work. And the context really refers to the refining of our faith through patience, through perseverance. Our faith is refined through the trials, and our joy is undiminished. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." So what does that mean? What he's saying to the church is, listen, in the midst of severe persecution, you proved the reality of your salvation by the joy that was present in your life. You didn't throw up your hands and get all disgusted, say, well, I'm done with this. You know, I'm tired of taking a hit for Christ. No, you had joy in the midst of those severe trials, which is proof of your salvation. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. It's right up near the top in Galatians 5. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So this is evidence of their salvation, is because the joy is there in the midst of that harsh circumstance. Acts 16, verse 25. Here's a great example of joy at work in the lives of the apostles. Paul and Silas have been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. They're thrown in jail. They're put in the stocks. And in the stocks, what they do is they want to create as much pain as possible. So the stocks, they have kind of a spreader on them, and they spread their legs as wide as possible. They can't sit, well, they can't lay back. They can't really bend forward. They're sitting in an upright position with their legs spread as far apart as possible. So every sinew, every muscle is going into spasm. And here they are at midnight, Paul and Silas, and they're singing hymns of praise and praying together prayers of thanksgiving for the opportunity that they had to share the gospel. All the prisoners are listening to them. Talk about street evangelism. And the story goes on to talk about how God freed them from that situation. But a powerful example of joy in the midst of harsh circumstances. But here's the point I want you to really pick up on. And that is, Jesus is the source of our joy. Jesus is the source. If you're looking somewhere else for joy, forget it. You're not going to find it. I'll save you trouble. You know, I'm turning 65 in just a few months. I've had a lot of time to kind of check things out and look around to see where I could find joy. The truth is, you're not going to find it. I know that we, especially if we were younger, we think, well, that may not be true. I can't take your word for it. I'm going to go out and check it out. If you're looking for joy or for fulfillment in some other person or some other place other than Jesus, you're not going to find it. I guarantee you. You'll just end up broken and disappointed and hurt. John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He said, your life is going to be hard because that's just the nature of life. But understand that in me, you're going to have joy. You're going to have peace. I'm the source of that joy. John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Jesus is the source of our joy. Man, do you want that joy? I wouldn't trade it for a gazillion dollars, honestly. Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know why he endured the cross? For the joy? It was, number one, obeying the Father's will. And that's where a major source of our joy comes from, is from obeying God's will. If you look at somebody who professes to be a follower of Christ and they're just living their own life, doing their own thing, even if they're not doing bad stuff, they're not experiencing the joy because they're living a carnal or fleshly life. They're living for themselves, not for the Lord. So, number one, his joy came from his obedience to the Father's will. And number two, it came from the promise of exaltation. And the exaltation is this, that we, as the blood-bought throng of Christ, are going to spend eternity giving thanks to the Father for His marvelous plan of salvation through the Lamb. And there's exaltation and glory to God because of God's generous gift. Someone once said that joy is the flag that is flown from the castle of your heart when the king is in residence there. So joy is that telltale sign of somebody who's experiencing the very presence of Christ within. Sorry, going the wrong way. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, we see that serving Christ produces joy. So let me just give you a summary here. Number one, if you want to experience joy, the first thing you need to do, A, is to surrender your life fully to Christ. That's the first thing. Secondly, B, is submit yourself fully to the control of the Holy Spirit. C, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Study the Word of God, because it's a manual that describes how to appropriate joy. And then D, fourthly, begin to share your lives with others. Serving Christ produces joy. Acts 20:24. But none of these things, Paul says, move me. And what he's talking about is his difficult circumstances, his losses, the hardships that he experiences. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, it's all about serving God, serving the needs of others, being engaged with other people. The church is not like a bag of highly polished marbles. We all come with our ties and our suits, and we all get together, and we kind of click and clack as we get together. And when the sun shines a certain way, it glints off our backside and it reflects this halo, and we think, oh my, how beautiful. Look at those colors of that marble. Some of us have lost all our marbles. So, the pastor's crazy. So, we're more like clusters of ripe grapes forced together by winds of persecution. We become interdependent. We bleed on each other. We become so interwound, dependent on God, but interdependent upon each other. As I look at being away for a period of time, my heart's desire is that not one person here would feel on the outside of the fellowship. You know, there's a tendency, even in leadership, for us to kind of gravitate to the people that we rub shoulders with every day, the people that we share ideas and we have a common goals and visions, and they're the people that we really want to spend time with. But, you know, that's not a picture of the family of God. And the Lord forgive us. Lord forgive us for the times that we've just done that. Every person is important in the family of God. And my hope is that we're going to grow in this as a church family. People come in, they say, man, this is the most friendly church I've been to. People love the church. Even if they don't come back, they tell me that. So I believe it. And you were the best preacher we ever heard. Oh, sure. Okay. Now I know they're lying. So... But you know, that's my hope, and I hope that Lord will surface somebody who will be responsible for what we'll call guest services. Guest service. Doesn't that sound like an important title? Guest services. Where someone will say, you know, it's my job to help people integrate. You know, to match this couple up with this couple. You know, we get lonely people that come to the church, and I've seen this for the last 30 plus years. Lonely people come to the church. And I've got a lonely person sitting over here, and I've got a lonely person sitting over here. And they'll say, Pastor, I'm just not making any connections here. You know, and it's affecting my joy. It's affecting my sense of fellowship. You know, it's not working for me. And I think, if I could get you to come over here and sit with this person, and we get these people matched up. Because truly, the pastor can't be everybody's friend as much as I want to be, and as much as I try to be. But it's really important that the body becomes the body. Being engaged with one another is where we find joy in that fellowship. The word for fellowship is koinonia. It means to share something with someone and to share in something with someone. We're not bags of highly polished marbles, but we're clusters of ripe grapes. We need to start blending more and more. And we've gotten so many new people that are coming. We need to be especially cognizant of this. Let's embrace people. Let's build those relationships. They're absolutely crucial. Okay, I've run out of time. But let me give you this. Serving Christ produces joy. G.K. Chesterton says, joy is the gigantic secret for the Christian. For the kind of joy we know about from the Bible is not available anyplace else. Romans 15:13 offers this benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All joy, not some joy. This is a pervasive joy. This is a captivating joy. This is an all-encompassing joy. This is a real joy. And ask yourself this question this morning. If I'm not experiencing this joy, is it because I'm looking in the wrong place for my joy? Have I truly surrendered my life to Christ as my Lord and Savior? Am I submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I studying the Word of God to learn more about my legacy, my inheritance of joy? And am I actually engaging in meaningful ways with the body of Christ, that place of fellowship that's meant to strengthen me? Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds as you see the day of Christ approaching. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I leave you with this quote this morning. And it comes from C.S. Lewis's book entitled The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's describing Aslan, the Lion King. And it's Mr. Beaver speaking, and he says, and when he, Aslan, shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. When he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. C.S. Lewis is describing this magical land called Narnia. And it's being controlled and dominated by the White Witch, who's turned this beautiful place, Narnia, into a frozen wasteland. Always winter and never Christmas. But like Christ, Aslan, the Lion King, when he begins to move in Narnia, he sets people free from the snare of death and releases them into joy. And as Aslan moves in Narnia, winter begins to melt and lives come into bloom. Is that what God's doing in your life today? Because we saw the power of God's joy at work in two people this morning who gave clear testimony. Clear testimony. So you accept it or you reject it. There's no middle ground. God says you're either for me or you're against me. It's a scary choice. But make that commitment to Christ today. It'll cost you everything you have, everything you are, everything you hope to be. But you're going to discover the real meaning of life. And you'll experience joy like you've never experienced before. Cut that loose. Do that surgery to release yourself into the power of Christ. And see what He does in your life. Because He will take you places that you've never dreamed of. So let's pray together.